All right, let's go to Luke chapter 22. So we have discussed and kind of sat at the table with Jesus and his disciples and just have enjoyed the discourse as he has led them in this, what I believe to be the Passover meal, and then he institutes this new supper, the Lord's Supper, and he breaks bread with them and tells them, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then he takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And so we're sitting around the table. And that's one of the things that I enjoy about the narratives, that these are stories and they draw you in. And so you're sitting around the table. Who is around the table? Who is around the table? Well, we know that Jesus is there. And we know that the disciples are there. How many disciples are there? 12 disciples. And so we have this table that has 13 people sitting around it. All of them have sat through this Passover meal and remembering God's deliverance from Egypt. And they have heard Jesus take what has been this celebration from Exodus chapter 12 and that time when God's people were delivered from Egypt. And he has now taken it and he says, "Now, there is coming a time very soon when I will be that fulfillment. This Passover will be new. It will be different. You will look at the Passover differently." All 13 people were involved in how he then took this bread and the drink and shared about, "Let's do a remembrance of me." All 13. But as Jesus concludes with this, with the cup, and he says, "This cup's the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you." But, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves, "Which of them was it that should do this thing?" They're all sitting around the same table. They've all sat through the same discourse and the same teachings of Jesus. There are 26 hands that would have touched or rested on that table that day. Two of those hands had never done any sin, and would be the very hands that would heal a servant's ear in just a few hours. They would be the very hands that in the morning would carry a cross and later be nailed to that very beam. It was these hands that had just broken the bread and passed around the cup. But there were 26 hands on that table, and there was another set of hands. This set of hands just shook hands with the chief priests, committing to turn Jesus over to them. You know, a person's hand, your hand, is often associated with your works, and what you do. What have my hands done? What have my hands touched? Who have my hands hurt? Who have my hands comforted? I find it interesting here that
Luke in his narrative, as he is going through this description, gives no true break in the dialogue and the conversation between the institution of the Lord's Supper and the declaration that there is a betrayer in the midst. You know, when we read through this as readers here today, we look at the text and we know who the betrayer is. And we know what's going to happen. But the people that sat around that table that day, there was only one person who really knew what was going to happen. And let me say this way. We know that there are two people who knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew, and Judas knew. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you possibly could make the case that the Apostle John might have known. So maybe three people out of this circle, out of this table. And so they're there just having heard that Jesus, his body is being given and his blood will be shed for you, he says, for you. And then he looks around and he says, behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. It was interesting to just contemplate and think about, why does Jesus say this? Is it necessary for this to be announced? Well, the point of the matter really is the fact that it is announced, and Jesus has a reason for this. Although the identity of the betrayer is a mystery to the bulk of the group, Jesus wants them to understand what is coming next. Jesus understands and knows things are about to get really crazy. There is going to be some insane type things happening that these followers just cannot even fathom, imagine. I mean, just walk with them for a moment as they leave from this upper room. They go out of the city and they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. This would have been a garden. They commonly believe that this is a place where they would have pressed olives, like an olive press. And this was where Jesus had his disciples praying, and he took three of them and he said, pray with me. And he goes off and he prays, and this is where he sweats blood. And he comes back, and his disciples are so tired and worn out, they are sleeping. Wake up. He goes and prays. And this is where Judas brings the soldiers, the chief priests. So hear this. After they leave this upper room, Jesus and his disciples, his true followers, go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas goes to meet the chief priests. I want to remind you of the beginning of chapter 2 and what happens there. Look at your text there, chapter 22, verse 3. It says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them, and how they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Luke announces to us as the reader what's coming. He tells us who's the betrayer and his preconceived plan. He's got a plan in place. I want to talk a bit about this word betray. This word betray can be translated deliver, hand over. It is used in multiple different places in different ways. But when it's translated as betray,
here's the clincher. Here's what makes the difference between the text, the context where it's betray, and the context where it might be deliver. You know what the difference is? Betray involves a friend. A friend. You know, it wouldn't take much for an enemy to deliver an enemy into the hands of the enemy, if you can follow my logic there. They're all enemies anyway. They hate each other. They want the worst for the other. And so therefore, it's just a delivering unto. But here, what we see is we see a friend, a follower, a confidant, someone who has been with Jesus. And this is the announcement that he makes at this table, at this time. Someone at this table will betray me. And what this does is this is alerting his followers that there is coming an event where one of you, one of my friends, will turn me over to the authorities. You read some of the other texts, the other gospels that speak of this. It's alluded to in this one, in this chapter. But they go through and they kind of go around the table and they ask, is it I? Lord, is it I? I mean, it would be a true reaction of a pure heart. Is it I? And think about the turmoil and the pain that would have coursed through you as a sincere and genuine follower. I found it interesting that in Matthew's account of this, in chapter 26, Matthew 26, the 11, so notice I say 11, but there's really 12, but the 11 are described as saying, Lord, is it I? But then Judas Iscariot says, Master, is it I? Judas, he departs from all the others. At this point at the table, Matthew shows us that he's already down the slippery slope of unbelief. You see, the sincere 11, the disciples, they still called him Lord. They still recognized him. The Greek word there's kurios, Lord, it's translated. Lord, is it I? But Judas says, Master. Master is translated, could be is rabbi, teacher. In other words, there's a loss of respect for his authority. And Judas, he departs from all the others. In John's account of this in chapter 13, he describes Jesus, when he speaks of the betrayal, he describes Jesus as being troubled in spirit. We would expect that of a man who knew he was about to be betrayed and to be crucified, yes. But notice it speaks of him being troubled in spirit concerning this betrayal. In John's gospel, it appears as if Jesus speaks with John the Apostle concerning a sign of who the betrayer is. And that's why I say John the Apostle might have known from this interaction at the table that Judas was the betrayer. You can read John 13 and decide for yourself. But John in that gospel states that after Jesus shares some food with Judas Iscariot, that Satan enters into him.
And it's interesting that John states that again, just confirming that Satan is directly involved in this betrayal of Jesus. That mention of Satan, both here by Luke and by John in John chapter 13, helps us realize that Satan is at work here, directly seeking to bring Jesus down. He is seeking to cause Jesus to be rendered useless, to be pushed aside. Now, in his zeal and the passion to push Jesus out of the picture, he misses the important details of that Jesus does need to die, doesn't he? So let us not forget Satan's direct involvement here. Jesus says to Judas in John 13, what thou doest, do quickly. The 11, they all hear this, but they don't understand why Jesus says this to them, to Judas. And Judas, after this, leaves immediately, and John writes, it was night, meaning it was dark. So, what is the value here of this for us as we read through this? But behold, back in Luke 22, but behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. We're recognizing here that this is that same table where the Lord's Supper is established, where Jesus' death and the power of his shed blood is being commemorated, where the new covenant is being established in his blood. And we are now seeing the trail to the cross, and it passes through a betrayal by one of his very friends. This announcement is also, I believe, something that as it is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe Jesus wanted to alert his followers. Listen, this is as it was determined. And I want you to notice now verse 22, and he says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. Now that is a packed phrase, because what Jesus is communicating to these followers is that, yes, he says truly here, which is adding to this a measure of genuineness and sincerity. He's not just stating the Son of Man goes, but and truly, hear this, the Son of Man goes. There is a path that he must walk, and it will be the path that has already been determined. By whom? We believe that to be God. You see, these last hours, in fact, none of Jesus' life and ministry was subject to fate or accident, subject to the will of man? No, it was subject to the will of God. And these disciples, even though they acted in ways that we might look at and say was cowardly, they ran, they dispersed, and they didn't get back together. You don't see them back together until the day of the resurrection, and they're terrified, they're locked in a room. Jesus gives these things to remind his followers afterwards and us today that none of this is an accident, that none of this is a mistake, but it's all according to the predetermined plan of Almighty God. And that matters. That makes a difference, because that tells us our God remains in control. And that's the same God we serve today. And so this announcement, truly the Son of Man goes, as it was determined, has this in mind that disciples, followers, what is about to take place is according to the will of God.
Yes. Yes, all of this. Hear what Psalm 41 says. Psalm 41, verse 9 says this. It says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 41, 9. Isn't that interesting?
Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Listen to that. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Job 19:19 says, "All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." You see, what is about to happen was predetermined by God. It is a description of this path that the Son of Man must walk. And it goes through Gethsemane and the betrayal. It goes through the trial and the whipping and the cross and the burial and the tomb, and boom, he's alive. All part of God's predetermined plan. God's not winging it. He's got a plan. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. What a statement. Think about being Judas. As you hear that lay on your ears and your heart, the words of Jesus, whom he has heard him speak woes many times before, and every time it's for the Pharisees. It's for those who are against God. And now the woe is on him. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? The impact of such a message here, let it not pass by us. That our God, he has a plan. And you're here tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had you in mind. You are part of his plan. And Jesus walking through this path as he goes, it was determined so that you and I today can have this confidence, can have a peace with God, as Romans chapter 5 says. The Old Testament tells us over and over again that God has a plan. Why else would he make such covenants and such promises? Because he has a plan and he knows he will keep them. He has a time frame. Not only does he have a plan, but he has a time frame. You realize that Jesus came at just the right time. Galatians chapter 4. He came in the fullness of time. Paul writes, Galatians chapter 4. At just the right time. Now, if God has a plan and he is right on time, let us remember this. That same thing is true in our lives right now. God has a plan and he is always on time.
And just like these disciples who didn't know what was happening around that table, betrayal? Is it I? And they had to walk through those difficult hours. God in His grace has told us such things that God has a plan. It's been determined. And God is right on time. And so that is true for you and your life today. For you to believe anything else is for you to downgrade God into some human design. We must remember God has a plan. God's always on time. And you know what? Let's think about the future for a moment. Does God have a plan for the future? Yes, He does. Is God right on time with that future plan? Yes, He is. We might say, come Lord Jesus, right now. Now's the time. But praise be to God, it's not up to our time. It's up to His. It's been determined. That He does. I want you to hear a couple other passages that Luke writes in the book of Acts on this point to confirm this for us. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to the book of Acts because Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. I just want you to hear how he has this confidence, and I believe he wants to infiltrate our hearts as readers with this confidence of God's predetermined plan, and he's right on time. Look at Acts 2 in verse 23. Let's pick it up at verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Do you hear that? Do you hear what Peter believes here? What he's preaching? Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Again, Peter preaching, and we read, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. Acts 10 verse 42. We read, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. In Acts 17, verse 26, Acts 17, verse 26, on the hill in Athens, Paul preaching, and he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 31, same chapter. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Notice it says he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that day he hath raised him from the dead. God knew how Jesus would be betrayed. These statements by Jesus and Luke would further verify in the minds of his followers Jesus' deity. As they look back and remember what he had said, and that's what's so precious. The Gospels tell us what happens after the resurrection and tells us how the disciples come full circle in their understanding. These statements encourage them to view the upcoming events as that which is meant to be and not events that ought to be avoided. You hear that? As events meant to be, not events that ought to be avoided. This record of Luke, these statements remind me of the absolute plan of God. He's in control. And Jesus' incarnation and his ministry, they have a purpose. And according to Luke in chapter 22, that purpose is nigh at hand. Things are about ready to get really crazy for the followers of Jesus. The temptation is going to be to think that God had lost control. Nope. All will go according to God's plan. Thank you, Lord, for having a plan and always being on time. Thank you for the precious truths of your word. Thank you for your presence with us, the peace that you give. And we know as we walk from this place and we go into this week to come, we have full confidence in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.